In my defense, in the Berean Standard Version, it just says sapphire, and I can say that word really well. So in this passage, we see Israel, we see representatives of Israel going, what's going on? There we go. Going to commune with God. And that's really what's happening in this passage. So as they are becoming the people of God, they're entering into covenant with God, they're now going to commune with God. They're going to spend time with Him. They're going to enter into His presence again. So far in this story, we've seen God reveal Himself to Israel. God went to war with Egypt, freed Israel from slavery through the blood of the Lamb. He trained Israel in the wilderness, preparing them for what was coming next, them entering into a covenant with Him. And He prepared them for His presence. Last week we saw that as they made preparation to enter into His presence. And now they're entering into covenant with Him after He's given them the Ten Commandments, which we'll talk about next week. And He's given them a few of the laws, not all of the laws and commandments that He's going to give, but He's given them the beginnings of it. He's given them what they need to enter into covenant with Him. And this whole moment starts with them preparing again to have a covenant with Him, to commune with God, and then entering into His presence where they have an intimate meeting with God. At least the representatives of Israel have an intimate meeting with God. And so in this passage, what we see is that we see Israel communing with God through the Word, through sacrifices, and finally through fellowship. So let's look at how Israel communes with God in this passage. It starts with the Word. I know we just read it, but Moses came down and told all the people the words and ordinances of the Lord, and they responded with one voice, "All the words that the Lord has spoken, we will do." And Moses wrote down all the words of the Lord. The word of the Lord is recorded by Moses. It's recorded by Moses. It's preserved for us. Why? Well, probably because we often forget. Also because later on Israel is going to be instructed very clearly, teach these things to your children. Pass them down. And the only way that the Word of God goes forward is through passing it down, through teaching it to other people. That is an important part of what's been given to us as the church as well, as followers of Jesus, to continue to witness what God has done and carry the word forward. We are very fortunate now that we live in a culture where we are taught how to read. Not everyone was taught how to read before, so they would have had to pass down these things orally oftentimes. But in Israel, many people learned how to read, more than in the average nation at the time, because what did they do? They wrote down the Word of God. And so we see that the writing down of the Word, the recording of the Word, is important. In fact, being able to sit and read the Word is a blessing that we all have today. Did you know that the first Sunday schools were started as a way to teach kids how to read so that they could read the Bible? Because it was in an era where very few children were learning how to read. So communing is not just what we're going to do later today where we partake of communion together. It is having an intimate relationship with God. And that starts through the Word. It starts through the revealed Word of God that has been recorded for us. It has been recorded not only by Moses, but by many other authors to tell a cohesive story about who God is and what He has done and how we can know Him. And And I think we do often forget. We need to continuously return to the recorded word of God. You know, when we were moving, we were finding things in our house, things that Melissa and I wrote to each other, and I'll be honest, mostly things that she wrote to me because I'm not good at thinking about that kind of stuff. And it was just really cool to see some of those reminders of things that we have said, loving things that we have said to each other over the years. And then we put them back in a box and put it on a shelf in the garage. So we'll take it out in another 10 to 15 years and remember. But it's important to remember those things. So the recorded word of God has been recorded for us so that we can return to it over and over again and actually spend time with God through his word. Then we read that Moses took the covenant and he read it to the people. So he wrote it down and then he read it to the people. And they replied, "All the Lord has spoken, we will do and we will be obedient." So the word was spoken to the people after. Partly because, like I already said, not everyone there would have been able to read, so speaking it to the people was important. But what we have here actually is the law and the commandments of God, the revelation of God up to this point, has been spoken to the people three times. First of all, last week when we talked about Israel camping out around the mountain, they could hear God meeting with Moses on the mountain. So presumably they could hear God giving the commandments to Moses that they were going to then receive. Then we read in this passage that Moses came and told all the people all the words and ordinances that Moses had, or that God had given to Israel. And then finally, Moses writes it down and then reads that book to the people. There is something important in hearing and learning and having it reinforced to us, the Word of God. It's important that on a Sunday morning or at other times, maybe at a Bible study, when we gather together and we read the Word out loud together. But also that we have someone explain the Word to us, or we study it together to gain an understanding of what it has to say and how it is relevant to us. That there is an important part in recording the word and then actually returning to it personally to read it, but also speaking it out. And actually gathering together to hear the word taught is a way that we commune with God, a way that we grow closer to God. So we have communing with God through the word, first that it was recorded for us to read, then it is spoken to the people. And then finally, what we have said about the word, and this is important. God says in Exodus 24:12 to Moses, "Come up to me on the mountain and stay here, so that I may give you the tablets of stone with the law and the commandments I have written for their instruction." The Bible was written by God, his word. His revelation of who he is, his instructions for how to know him, how to live in relationship with him. And this is important because it is so tempting to pick and choose what we will follow and what we will trust in the Bible. It is tempting to throw away things that we maybe disagree with, tempting to say, "Ma'am, I don't think that applies to me." But it takes spending time studying and understanding how something may apply to us. But we can't just throw away things we don't like because maybe they don't jive with things that we maybe would like to believe or that our culture believes. So that this is God's word, his revealed word. It's also important because there are people today that would say the Bible, it contains the word of God, or even worse, the Bible is an ancient book about ancient people's thoughts about God. And there are people who teach that from the pulpit. That is not what the Bible is. The Bible is God's written word, written down, recorded, preserved for us. It is his revelation. It is not something that people came up with on their own. It is God's revelation to us from him. And yes, he used people to write the Bible, but it is his revelation to us, not people's thoughts about God. So if you ever hear that, that's a red flag warning. If someone says the Bible contains the Word of God instead of the Bible is the Word of God, or if someone says the Bible is ancient people's thoughts about God, which there are books written, people claiming these things and making arguments that may be persuasive on the surface, but they twist and change what the Bible says about itself. So the Bible is God's Word written to us, teaching us exactly how we can have an intimate relationship with him. And then the final thing that we see in this passage, and we see it over and over again in Exodus, is that the revelation of God's Word, the revelation of who he is, the revelation of what he has done, the revelation of his commandments and instructions about how to know him and enter into a relationship with him, requires a response. It's not something that we just go, okay, great, I read that, and I just shut my brain off and walk away from it. It requires a response. In James chapter 1, we read, "Be doers of the word and not hearers only, otherwise you are deceiving yourselves. For anyone who hears the word but does not carry it out is like a man who looks at his face in the mirror and after observing himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the one who looks intently into the perfect law of freedom and continues to do so, not being a forgetful hearer but an effective doer, he will be blessed in what he does." Now, this isn't a way for us to earn our salvation. This isn't a way for us to build ourselves up. This is us looking into the Word of God to understand him better. And it is easy for us to look into the Word of God and turn around and forget what it says or not do what it says. It requires a response from us. In fact, being in relationship with God starts with a response to the revelation of God in Jesus Christ, a response to the cross, a response to the death and resurrection of Jesus. And that response is our entrance into God's kingdom. That is how we enter. There is no other way. So when we look into the law of God, when we look into the Word of God, and we forget what it says, we are like someone who looks at themselves in the mirror and forgets what they look like. I used to tell my students when I would talk about this passage as a youth pastor, I said, you know what? There are times when I think about myself and I picture myself and I have hair. I know I don't have hair, but sometimes, there it is. There's some hair up there. And every kid would be like, that's crazy. And I would respond with, that's how crazy it is to read the Bible, turn around, and ignore what it says. That's how crazy it is to read the Bible, turn around, and ignore what it says. It's like me thinking I have hair. I very clearly do not. It's been a long time. It's been a long time since I had hair. I don't know if it's not the majority of my life yet, but it's getting close. So the revelation of the Word of God requires a response. The people here say they will do what God says. The New Testament, the New Covenant, is different. It's not we will do what God says, although that's part of a relationship with God is obedience. We could actually go back and, do we have that verse back here? We will do and we will be obedient. We could change that and say, because of what Christ has done, we say we will receive what Christ has done and we will seek to live after him or be obedient to him. We will believe what Christ has done. We will trust what Christ has done. So the first way that we can commune with God is through His Word, His revelation, through understanding what it is, what it's for, and trusting it. The second way Israel communes with God is through sacrifices and offerings. We read that early the next morning, after they said they would do everything, Moses got up, built an altar, along with 12 pillars for the 12 tribes of Israel. He's basically making a sanctuary that represents God's communing with Israel. And he sends out young men, and they offer burnt offerings and peace offerings, or fellowship offerings, depending on the translation. They sent offerings up to God. And we learn a little bit more about burnt offerings in Leviticus, peace offerings, fellowship offerings in Leviticus. What we learn about burnt offerings is that they are to be an unblemished male, perfect. They're to be presented before the Lord at the tabernacle entrance. And that they were entirely burnt for God. The entirety of a burnt offering was given to God as an act of worship. We also learn that the blood belongs to God. The blood belongs to God. We're told that the life is in the blood, so don't eat blood. In fact, when you go into the book of Acts, chapter 15, when the church in Jerusalem is trying to figure out, what do we get the Gentiles to do from the law? And one of the things that they said was, don't eat food with blood in it. That's one of the few things that they said. That goes back to the time of Noah, when given to Noah was, don't eat food with blood in it. Now, if you're eating a steak, don't worry. That's not blood. It's actually just juices, so you're fine. But that's what we are told in that passage. Because the life is in the blood, and life belongs to God. Life belongs to God. And so when they would sacrifice an animal, they would collect the blood and they would splash it against the sides of the altar. They would give it back to God because it belongs to Him. The altar was where the things that belonged to God were burnt up, were presented. And so that's what they did with the burnt offering, and that's what Moses does with half the blood in this case. And something very rare happens. Moses took the other blood and sprinkled it on the people. This is not a common practice in the Old Testament. It was not something that happened very often. It happened in very specific circumstances. Moses said, "This is the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words." We've already seen that blood purifies. And in this case, blood again acts as a sort of purification, sanctification, a way of setting someone or something apart. Setting it apart for a purpose. And that's what God did with Israel. He set them apart. He is really identifying them as His people. That's why they are sprinkled or splashed with blood. And the blood seals the covenant. Now, don't worry, I'm not going to splash anybody with grape juice today or anything like that, unless we spill a little bit. But when Jesus instituted communion, He said, "This cup is the new covenant in My blood." The old covenant was sealed by the blood of bulls, which we read in Hebrews cannot save you. The new covenant is sealed by the shed blood of Jesus. So when we celebrate communion, we're remembering His sacrifice. We're remembering that He was the perfect, unblemished offering presented before God, given entirely to God, belonging to God because He is both God and man. And his blood sets us apart and purifies us, sanctifies us, seals the covenant. Now, we don't have really it's more of a spiritual thing that happens than a physical thing. And the physical representation of that, as we sang today, being washed in the blood of the Lamb. Well, the way that we signify that is through baptism. That being baptized is a symbol of our death and resurrection in Christ, dead in Christ, raised again in Christ. It's a symbol of us being washed, cleansed in the cleansing blood of the Lamb. It's a symbol of that thing that happened in the Old Testament and that has happened spiritually within us the moment that we believe. That is what baptism is. So we can see that through baptism, we can see a little bit of what a physical representation of being washed spiritually by the blood of Christ. So the old covenant sealed by the blood of bulls, the new covenant sealed by the blood of Christ, the one true once and for all sacrifice, because he laid down his life, his perfect sinless life. We can commune with God. We can be in his presence. We have been sealed by the blood of the covenant. That is the blood of Christ. So how do we commune with God? Well, through the word of God and then through the sacrifice of Christ that we actually can commune with God. We can have an intimate relationship with God. We can enter into his presence. And then there's the fellowship offering or the peace offering. And it's different. It was made in thanksgiving or as an act of free will or a vow. It was on the part of the doer wanted to do this. Whoever was doing this offering wanted to bring it before God, and they would bring it before him. And key difference between this and some of the other offerings is, that's one key difference. It was offered with unleavened bread. If it was a thanksgiving offering, they were to bring unleavened bread. Just like how we looked at how in communion Jesus used the wine and the unleavened bread, this offering involved bringing unleavened bread with the sacrifice and presenting that to God as well, which was then given to the priests. But there's this other part. This is the key. Some of it was burnt, and some of it was eaten by the person offering it. Essentially, this was a meal shared with God, between the offerer and God. It was a meal that they were sharing together. That was the imagery that comes from this. So some was burnt and some was eaten. In some ways, similar to the meal that Jesus shared with his disciples and shares with us spiritually. That he was showing that he was going to lay down his life as a sacrifice. That this bread was going to represent his broken body. That the cup was going to represent his shed blood. That there is something in the covenant where it's sealed with a meal. And this was a common practice in the ancient world, that they would actually slaughter animals and then eat them together as part of the covenant. And so we don't have the same thing in the new covenant, but the closest thing we have is communion, where we share a meal together in some ways. So that brings us to the final thing, and that's through fellowship with God. And that fellowship is through entering into his presence. Moses went up with Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and they saw the God of Israel. Under his feet was a work like pavement, made of sapphire. See, I told you, sapphire. As clear as the sky itself. But God did not lay his hand on the nobles of Israel. They saw him and they ate and drank. And we could add, in his presence. They entered into his presence. They came to the most intimate way of being with God is standing in his presence. What is happening here? Because we read other places that no one can see God and live, but there are many times when people are brought into God's presence, and what they see is what God allows them to see. First of all, they were called into his presence. Last week, God said, don't come up the mountain. Don't break in past the boundaries or you will be put to death. Now he's calling them into his presence. There is a proper order in how we enter God's presence, and it is him calling us into his presence, not us forcing our way in. So how does God call us into his presence? Well, it's through Jesus. It's through Christ we can enter God's presence. I've been reading a book called What is the Mission of the Church? And one of the central point that they try to make in this book is that Scripture is trying to answer, from a missional perspective anyway, one question, and it's how can a sinful people be in God's presence? And the answer is through the unblemished sacrifice of Christ, through faith in him. That's how we can enter into God's presence. It's on his terms, not on our own terms. There's no other way in. There's no other way in. You can't go around. It's only through faith in Christ that we can enter into his presence. And they saw what God allowed them to see. The ground beneath his feet. This is common. When God appears in many places, what they see is him transforming the area around him. They see the ground beneath his feet transformed. It looks like a pavement made of sapphire, or that other word that I can't pronounce. We see that they come into God's presence. They see what God allows them to see, and he does not harm them. He's actually welcomed them in because they came in the way that he allowed. For us, we understand that is through Christ, and that's the only way that we can enter into the covenant with God, enter into the presence of God, the only way that we can have a true, intimate, relationship with God and commune with him is through Christ. And then the covenant is finally sealed with a meal. When Jesus instituted communion, he used covenantal language for it. The meal, or the elements that we share today, are a reminder of the covenant that we have and the fellowship that we have with God because of Christ. Because Jesus is the revelation of God. Because Jesus made a way for us to be in relationship with him. Be in relationship with the triune God. Because we are indwelt with the Holy Spirit, we can fellowship with him. We can have a close relationship with him. In the New Testament and in the early church, we read in the book of Acts, and then we read in history, that the early church often shared a full meal together when they would celebrate communion. Communion would be the last part of that meal. They would have a full meal. It was called the Love Feast. And they would gather together, and we read in Acts, it sounds like every day they're gathering together to share a meal. There's something that happens over food that is different. I don't know what it is. We're supposed to celebrate Thanksgiving this afternoon with the Parises today. Not all of you, just I don't think there's already enough there. There's so many people. But there's something special that happens over sharing a meal together, and this is where the covenant is finally completely sealed. It's over this meal that they share before God, this fellowship offering that they have made, and now the 70 elders and Moses and Aaron and Nadab and Abihu are partaking of this as representatives of Israel, essentially saying all the things that Israel said, we are entering into this covenant with you. And then, we're not going to get to this part because it's a very long part of the book of Exodus. We'll see some parts of it in the coming weeks, but God continues to make plans after this. In fact, they're on the mountain, and then they come back down, and Moses is called back up the mountain, and he's going to spend 40 days and 40 nights on the mountain talking with God about worship, about the plans God is going to make for how Israel is to worship him and how he is going to dwell with Israel. Because God's plan is to dwell with his people. God's plan is to dwell with his people. For Israel, it was through the tabernacle. For us, it is through Jesus. I mentioned this last week, but when we read in the book of John that the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us, the word that is used there is the word for tabernacle. The Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. That means God dwelled with his people. God dwelled on earth in the incarnation of Christ. God dwelled. So this is like God saying, now that you're in a covenant relationship with me, I'm going to teach you more. I'm going to teach you how to worship me. I'm going to show you how I'm going to dwell with you. And in fact, Israel, to their credit, God gives some very specific instructions about how they are to do that, what they are to build, the dimensions and everything. It's very specific, and what we read is that Israel did it. They did all that God commanded. But really what we have here is God indicating something important, that having a deep, intimate relationship with him starts at the entry point, starts with Christ, but it continues on as we learn from him and grow closer to him, which is why we return to the Word, which is why we return to the communion table, which is why we return to fellowship with him and spend time with him, which is why we do these things, is because that relationship is a lifelong journey. It doesn't just end and we're in and we've learned all that we need to know about God and that's it. We've learned all that we need to know about God for salvation, and now God is going to continue to teach us about him and what it means to be in relationship with him. So as Israel communes with God through the preservation, the proclamation, and the response to the Word of God, through sacrifices and through fellowship with him, we too commune with God, have a true, personal, deep, intimate relationship with him through the revelation of his Word, through the reading of his Word, through the proclamation of his Word, through the sacrifice of Christ, because he laid down his life through trusting in his sacrifice, trusting in him. We have an intimate relationship. We can enter into God's presence, and then we can fellowship with him. We can be with him. This morning we have the opportunity to partake in communion, to remember the sacrifice that Christ made for us, to remember that that sacrifice opened the door to salvation through faith in him, and that because we have entered into faith in him, we have trusted in him, in his sacrifice, we have confessed with our mouths Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, we are promised that we are saved. We are promised that we are given the Holy Spirit as a down payment of our salvation the moment we believed. We are promised that he will never leave us or forsake us. We are promised that we can have an ever-deepening relationship with him. We are promised that we can enter into his presence because his terms are through Christ. Not through keeping all the letter of the law, but through faith in Christ. So this morning, I'm going to ask, I know last time we got to sit, but you can sit, but I'm going to ask you to come forward as kind of a symbol of entering into his presence, to receive the elements, and then just sit at your spot after and take some time to reflect on what Christ has done, on the fact that he has made a way for us to be in his kingdom and in his presence. And think about the fact that we also currently live, as Kurt read, we live in his presence, but with the fullness of his presence will not be experienced until we see him face to face. We get that opportunity to look back and look forward. And so I'll ask the servers to come forward. And Joseph can come on up.
Yeah.
Body broken for you, his blood shed for you. Thank you. His body broken for you, his blood shed for you. Thank you. Lord Jesus, Heavenly Father, Holy Spirit, we thank you that you hear us. We thank you that you are with us. We thank you that you have invited us into your presence through the blood of Jesus. I pray that you would forgive us our sins and you would remind us that we can enter your presence with boldness because of what Christ has done. Amen. Paul records in the book of 1 Corinthians that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread similar to this, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you, broken for you." Let's receive together in thanksgiving that Christ's body was broken so that we could be in God's presence. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. An everlasting covenant. A covenant not written in the blood of bulls and lambs that cannot save, but a covenant written in the blood of Christ, whose perfect sinless sacrifice atones for sin once and for all, and that through faith in him, we are washed, we are made clean." And he says, "Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of him." Let's receive together. For as often as you eat this bread or drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you sent your Son to live the life that we were supposed to live and to die the death that we were supposed to die, to take our punishment upon himself. We thank you that because of his sacrifice, we can be forgiven. We can be washed clean. We can enter into your presence with boldness. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you laid down your life. We thank you that you willingly went to the cross, that you are the true King and the suffering servant who bore our sins upon yourself. Holy Spirit, we thank you that you have come to dwell with us the moment that we believed, so that we can have fellowship with you. And that even having a simple representation of a meal with a piece of bread and a little bit of juice, we can fellowship with you. We thank you for that. We thank you that wherever we go, we can fellowship with you. We thank you that we can come into your presence. In your name, amen.